Church, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey. Happy almost Christmas.
Woo!
Super pumped. If this is your first time here, my name is Tim. I get to serve here as pastor at HVC, and you came at a really great time for a couple reasons. Number one, it's pajama day for our littles. If you look around the room, you see some people. I'm a bit odd on my own. But I'm wearing a PJ shirt with a jacket on because I'm reading the room, right? I'm reading the room right now. And I will be wearing my pajama bottoms in the 10:45 service. But as you look around, our littles, our kiddos, preschool and kids ministry, they're learning that Jesus was willing to come even when we were unprepared for him to come. That's a big deal. And there's a boatload of grace for those of us that, well, just don't have it all together. I'm in that boat. I don't know about you this morning. Fair enough. And then two, we're finishing our Advent series. If you're able to, would you open up to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18 today. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18.
Got it.
John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. While you're flipping there, think about Santa Claus for a moment. We actually, if you are new here, you may not know this, we actually have a real-life Santa in our congregation. I'm friends with him now. We've taken pictures together. It's official. And when he goes to schools or different functions and outings, he has this kind of mystique about him. He is like such a big joy giver, a joy bringer. And you've seen all these movies, I'm sure, that have Santa being the big gift giver. He's just a great guy. Can you really be mad at Santa? Have you ever been mad at Santa before? If you ask Santa for something and, you know, maybe he just didn't come through, maybe it's because your parent didn't put the letter in the mail to Santa. Don't blame Santa for that. Blame mom and dad for that. Do that. He's a picture of generosity and joy. Santa wants to give, doesn't he? Children wait in anticipation for a really big guy with really rosy cheeks. Not me. But wearing the big red suit, sliding down chimneys, and all the little kids are imagining what gifts he's going to bring. But that's, we know. I don't see any little children in here. Like, that's not... The secret's out, right? He's not coming. He's not coming. He's a story. He's a tradition. I know. I'm flabbergasted about it too, frankly. What is happening in the world today, Paul? When I found out I was blown away, I was so sad. It was a racket to get me to behave. Shenanigans. Santa Claus is a beloved tradition and he is a story, but that is all that he is. He's a story. The real, or at least the more true legend about Santa is way better. Santa was a pastor long ago. Like, you go back and then you keep going back. And you keep going back even more. St. Nicholas was a pastor, and he loved people. His heart was really for the poor and disenfranchised and the hurting and people that were on the outskirts. He loved serving them. He loved the sick. And not just pastoral, but he was a fiery theologian too. You know the story, I'm sure. Go back with me to the Council of Constantinople in 325. There was a big doctrinal debate about the nature of Jesus, who he is. Is he really both God and man? And there were lots of tenuous arguments happening throughout the council. Pastors from all over the world, they were gathering together to try to hash this out. While they can read in the Word that the Word became flesh, that the Word was with God and was God, what does that mean? From the clear reading of Scripture, it sounds like Jesus is God. People wanted to argue that that's not the case. This is not pastoral advice for me. I don't intend on doing this to anyone in here. But the argument got so bad, so passionate, that St. Nicholas slapped a guy. He slapped a guy in the middle of the debate. A pastor who was also in the UFC. Can you imagine that? There is something far greater, far more real. He's not just a figure that gives gifts that you can open one moment and then they might break the second. The real Saint Nick really cared about a really big God who became man and offered the greatest gift of all, and it was himself. And that's what John's gospel, in the very beginning, these first 18 verses, that's what they are all about, seeing and beholding the glory of God's Son, Jesus. We're going to look at three things today while we're marching through these last verses. The glory of God's own Son, seeing God through Jesus, and then living in response to his glory. There's a challenge that's implicit throughout these last couple of verses. If you are able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to have verses 1 through 18 on the screen. There's going to be an underlined portion there, though. If you're able to, would you read those underlined portions out loud with me? This is what God's word says to us this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you're able to, would you read with me? John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is God's word. You can be seated. The glory of God's own Son. The glory of God's own Son. He begins this section in verse 15. We are revisited with a familiar face, the baptizer. I'm calling him the Baptist. He's not the first Baptist. He's not. It's the baptizer. That's what his role is. John the Baptist, we're reintroduced to him. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me." John plays a significant role. Notice, maybe you've read the Bible a time or two, that John the Baptist isn't the same John that wrote John's gospel. Two different guys, maybe confusing for some. The baptizer has a significant role in the Gospels. He's a forerunner, he's a predecessor, he's laying the foundation for Jesus' work to preach the kingdom of God. Continues to hammer home repentance. When we get to Mark at the beginning of the year, one of the big deals of John's ministry is, in order to receive the kingdom, repentance must be in your life. It's turning away from our old life, being in control of our own life, and in seeking what the Lord has for us. From this passage, we see him early on, though. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. He came as a witness. John uses this phrase, he came as a witness, or this word, witness, three different times. He's pointing people to Jesus throughout his life. This idea carries with it some idea of someone like telling the truth about an event or a person. We get this word martyr, though. They share some of the same language here. It's really the same root word in the original language of the New Testament. You could think about it in terms of like an eyewitness today that might have seen a really gruesome crime and they're in protective custody for the time being. They're witnessing something that actually happened and they need to be protected. Otherwise, they would end up, well, martyring themselves for telling the truth about an event that happened, that took place. Everything in John's life was pointing to, this is the way. This is the hope that we've been longing for. I'm willing to lay my life down constantly, consistently, on public display, almost to the point of public execution. He's a witness. John's testimony wasn't just words. It's a life that he lived. We see that in how he gave his life. It was ultimately sacrificed for the glory of Christ. John uses the language, the author John uses the word witness. And then he uses another word to describe what John's role was. And it was, he cries out. John bore witness about him, about Jesus, and he cried out. There's a big range for this phrase. And the unfortunate thing that happens sometimes with like movie and TV depictions, when we watch like some of these biblical characters acted out, John didn't have a really nice, proper British accent. You follow me? With nice like combed hair. The way that John and the other gospel writers depict John the Baptist to be, he's rough and tumble. He is a bit eccentric, strange. He probably wouldn't be our best friend today. John kind of reminds me of the guy that I didn't want to sit close to on the bus when I would take public transit. The range for this word for crying out, it can certainly sound like someone that's loud and bombastic. It can also sound something like shrieks when moms are giving birth and it just doesn't feel good. The way that John is described, it almost sounds like he's a bit crazy. Prepare the way. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's crying out, trying to convince people, anyone, anywhere, not just with his really eccentric, crazy kind of life, but with the words that he uses, look, Messiah has come. He's made a way, he's making a way. God has fulfilled his promises. The Savior has come. He urges people, trying to convince them to repent and trust in the one that God has sent. Like John, you and I are called. This is one of Scripture's familiar terms for us. We're less called Christians throughout the Scriptures. We're more called as disciples. We're less called Christians and more so called witnesses of Christ in his glory and preeminence. We're truth tellers about Jesus, more so than we're called Christians. We share something in common with John here. Do your lives, does your life point others to Jesus? John was called by God, not merely to preach, but for kingdom work. His primary vocation was to give glory to God. And one of the ways in which he did that was through the announcement that the king had come. His life modeled that, his words modeled that, do yours. Even when it got hard for John, he didn't stop talking about how grandiose the Messiah was. He was still a bit doubtful towards the end of his life. But that did not deter him from his mission to make God look glorious. That's a life well lived. When I get hangnails, I want to deter and run. When people don't like you, it's easy to duck and run. We're not just fighting about whether or not to say Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas. We're talking about the glory of Jesus. John the Baptist explains why Jesus is just so worthy of not just announcing, but patterning his life around him. You see that? John bore witness about him, and then he cries out, "This was he." That's a bit soft. This was he. This is him. This was he of whom I've said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. This Jesus is way better, more important, more worthwhile than John could ever be. It feels like a contradiction at first. John was born before him. What do you mean, ranks before him? How could Jesus come before John? John is pointing to the divine nature of Jesus. He is a really big God. He is the really big God. He's the eternal Word existing before all creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' preeminence, Jesus' glory is rooted in his divinity. If you could imagine going to a museum and right in the middle of it, there is this display. It looks pretty like secure. And then the display looks like one of the most beautiful treasures you've ever seen. It's this big old jewel. Underneath of it, there's a plaque that reads, "Before time, this was." Do you imagine such a thing? It's to emphasize its unmatched origin, its limitless worth. Jesus is that jewel. Why? Because he has always existed. There's nothing that he depends upon unless he so chooses to depend upon someone or something. There's no limit to his power. There's no limit to, we can also say, his grace. We'll see in just a moment. During Advent, we have to continue to run in this tension of a baby boy being born as a savior from a virgin, no less, who walks and crawls and scrapes his knees and will eventually die for the sin of the world, yet who is always and forever immortal. Who is the reason why you and I exist today. Who is the very reason why the universe exists today. And that even when he died on the cross, the universe didn't cease to be. We hold both of these in tension together, believing both at the same time. God chose to become frail, yet never ceasing to become God or ceasing to be God. Both of these at the same time in one baby boy named Jesus. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. John keeps going in this in verse 16. What does that mean? There are a couple of different interpretations we can take from this. Either, one, the Old Testament, what a great grace that was. The law is absolutely necessary. It's needed. It's good. We're going to talk about that in just a second. I needed something to tell me that there was a sickness. Like, I was sick. Everything's not all right. Could you imagine walking around, going about your life, and not realizing that your heart was a ticking time bomb? Wouldn't it have been great to just have a checkup with a doctor and he could have like told you, change your eating habits. Go see this kind of doctor. Take this kind of medicine. That's a grace from God to be able to do that. And what greater grace is there for us to find that there's something wrong with me spiritually? I can't go to God on my own. Without Jesus, I'm separated from God forever, forever, forever in hell. There is greater grace. The greater grace is that he has come and he has made a way for me to be forgiven and introduced to his Father. That's one interpretation, and it's not wrong. That's not what he's getting at here. What he's getting at is there's grace upon grace. Jesus has come to save. That's true. That's grace that you and I get to experience now. You're in Jesus. Jesus forgives your sin. We just sang about and prayed about how God doesn't view me when I am in Christ as someone that's far and lost and dirty and diseased anymore. He sees me as his son, or you, ladies, as his daughter. That's grace. And yet there is still way more grace. Can you imagine having more grace than that? I can't imagine it, but I need it. Every day, some of you know your pastor more than others. Some of you are happy to burst the bubble of your pastor more than others. I'm selfish. I'm arrogant way too far, way too much, more than I'd like to admit. I don't love my wife as much as I should. Or my kids. I don't love Jesus as much as I should. And yet he continues to not just shower me with forgiveness. He continues and persists to meet needs. He continues and persists to let his presence supply peace. You want to talk about grace upon grace? It's grace after grace. That's really like the structure, the grammar of what you should hear. You've experienced grace. You think it runs out. No, there's still way more. It's a fountain that never runs dry. It's a bank account that never hits zero. God always, he's happy to pour out grace upon grace upon grace for you. That's what he wants to do. That's what he does do through Jesus, who is full of it and then some. His grace is for salvation, but it's not just for salvation. It is for every moment of every day of your life. That's the glory of the only Son of God. He wants us to see He wants us to see God through Jesus. We're gonna skip through 17 just for a moment. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He's made him known. That's really where the touch and go piece here is. I think that's a big piece of it. But 17, it doesn't mean that 17 isn't important. I think he's re-emphasizing the same thing already about John and why John ranks less than Jesus. Because Jesus, just like last week we heard, Jesus is grace and truth personified. He embodies, is the very embodiment of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus. We have to reckon with the law. There's a significant role for the law. Did you know in John's gospel, the law is referenced about 17 different times? The bulk of that is referenced by Jesus talking about the importance of the law. That the law cannot change, that the law is authoritative. The law has something to say about your life. The Ten Commandments have something to say about your life. He references Moses 13 different times. And he's not palling around with Moses. Moses has something to say about our life. John chapter 5 or John chapter 6, I think it's chapter 5. There's a hard conversation Jesus is having with religious rulers. He brings in Moses, not as a friend of the religious rulers, but as an opponent of them. And he says, if anyone would condemn you, it's Moses. And the law. The law shows us that you and I are in significant need, significant trouble, without someone coming to rescue us. But John, in writing his gospel, he's showing how much bigger and better, I think we can say better, appropriately so, how much better Jesus is than Moses, and how much better what he offers, how much better his grace is than the law. The law is a map and it shows us where we need to go. What Jesus has done, what he affords, what he provides for us, he's the vehicle that gets us there and gets us there safely. The reason why Jesus is better than Moses and better than the law, it doesn't mean that the law is fake, that we can discard it, that it's not to be heeded. The law is true. The reason why Jesus is better isn't merely because he's true. It's because he's the truth. The law is derived from him. It comes from him. He's the original author of it. And through Moses, he starts to etch out good news. And it starts with the simple announcement that everything in our world is broken and busted. But he seeks to reclaim and restore and forgive and bring into his fold. That's what Jesus is about. Jesus takes us to the destination that we need to go. And then he finishes verse 18. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Throughout Scripture, God's glory is it's described in several different ways. It's thick darkness. It's unapproachable. It's overwhelming. You can hear that as like it's just way too much. He is way too much. I'm not talking about a diva like always wanting to get what they want, kind of too much. I'm talking about the radiance and the splendor, the brightness, his character. He's too good. He's too He's too passionate about his glory. He is too much about creation, way more than you and I could ever be. He's way too much. And Scripture's unapologetic about who he is and what he's about. But if you were to just go with me on a thought exercise for a moment, if I were to ask you, could you draw a picture of God, what would you do? That would probably be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We're not doing this literally. But how would you depict him? How would you describe him? If you were like me, I'd think for a moment, well, he's shown up as a pillar of cloud. Maybe I can draw some clouds. He showed up as a pillar of fire in the Old Testament. We can do that kind of thing. And then I'm pretty much stumped after that. And then I'd start writing down his characteristics shortly after that. He's holy and he's just. He is a forever faithful God. He is loving. He's omnipotent. But again, that really doesn't... You can see a silhouette. You're not getting the features of him. You follow me? No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus, that word for known, it's the same word for expounding. Or if you've been in the Bible for a while, you may have heard like that word exegete or exegesis. I'm not going to use that word anymore, anytime soon. But what we're trying to do in here is trying to pull from the word. We're trying to explain the word. We're exegeting from the word. We're providing exposition from the word. For Jesus to make God known is for Jesus to exegete God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation, the perfect representation, but even that language is still kind of weird and funky. If you want to know what God is like and how he would walk around with sinners in our own day, we would look at Jesus. If you want to know who he would pal around with, who Jesus really cared about, what Jesus really prioritized, what God would really prioritize, we would look at the person of Jesus. You and I, we can't draw a picture. We can't take a picture of God. But what Scripture has done and what God in Christ has done has provided for us a selfie. Jesus is God's own selfie, his own perfect representation of who he is in flesh on earth. During this Advent season, this is an invitation for us to see God through Jesus, to see his life, to study and look at his words and his actions. And we could be blown away by what he does and who he is. How Jesus is way better than Moses. For some of us in here to behold Jesus' glory means to say, I can't strive enough to make him love me. I can't strive enough to get everything I want. I can't strive enough for worth and value or his approval. To behold his glory is to look at him as God and see, Jesus didn't hang out with the super powerful. He didn't care about politics. He stayed away from religious rulers by and large. He engaged them, sometimes with violent language. He prioritizes the broken, weak, and poor. Jesus loved those on the margins, those that had very little. He pursued them. And they couldn't do a thing for him. Jesus wants you, has pursued you, and as a God who has no needs, can comfortably say, I don't need anything from you, but I want you. During this time of year when you're obligated to give gifts and presents and all that stuff, and you're just watching your bank account slip just a little bit, Jesus don't need anything from you. He wants you. He calls you and invites you in a relationship with him. And so we wrestle with living in response to his glory. Jesus did while on earth. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That word for being at the Father's side, it's a really relational, it's a close-knit kind of relational term. No one else gets to be at the Father's side. That's Jesus' role. And as someone who has spent time with the Father, he is the only one qualified to be able to articulate the good news of the kingdom and to represent his kingdom and to invite you into his kingdom. And so you and I, we get to live as witnesses of God's glory. We can look to Jesus. I think John might be a bit more helpful for us today, though. Dave Walter really loves you. I don't know if you knew that or not. Dave Walter loves this church. I had a conversation with him and a couple others yesterday, and I'm gonna read the quote directly. So many Christians focus on their shortcomings. It's really easy to focus on shortcomings when there isn't a Jesus who has grace upon grace. It's really easy to focus on shortcomings when we forget that there's a Jesus who in his fullness displays grace upon grace. Dave, like, this ain't inspired. He's not a prophet. But this came from someone that spends a lot of time with Jesus. So many Christians focus on their shortcomings. They don't want to pursue what Christ has for them because they don't feel like that they're good enough or that they're qualified to do the thing that Jesus has called them to. Whether that's share the gospel with people, whether that's disciple people, whether that's serve in a world of ministry or service in the church or in their neighborhood, where they just don't feel like they're enough. And in John's world, John the Baptist's own world, as someone that lived in response to the glory of God, I can promise you, John wasn't good enough either. He just wasn't. Jesus said there was no man born of flesh better than John. And then Jesus says something really striking shortly after that. A paraphrase. The worst in the kingdom of heaven is better. I'm not the best dad in the world. It's not an invitation for me to abdicate my responsibility as a dad. I'm not the best Christian in the world. This is not an invitation for me to abdicate responsibility as a disciple maker, as someone that shares the gospel, as someone that is called to serve. Every brother and sister in here who claims Christ as King, you and I are in the same boat. You and I don't have to worry and just fixate on our shortcomings, though. If there was ever a time a call for you and I to engage, not just passively, but actively with our lives, our full bodies, engaged in relationship with other people, and serving other people, and teaching them about the good news of Jesus, and teaching them how to follow Jesus. Advent is a perfect time to do that. John models for us humility. He knows his own role. He doesn't seek glory for himself. Instead, he constantly points other people to Jesus. You don't have to point people to you. You get to point people to Jesus. You don't have, I'm not making this about me today. I need you to hear this too. I have no illusions. I'm not Bible answer man. And the good news is you don't need that. The good news is you need Jesus. We need friends that are going to point us to Jesus, who know their role. We need people who are going to give Jesus to their neighbors. That's how John models this for us. We need his boldness. Despite opposition and eventual imprisonment, John remains steadfast, teaching people the good news of Jesus, about the truth of Jesus. And he's just so relentlessly focused on Christ. And this is a singular focus that should challenge us. The pressure is off. Jesus does not look for all-stars for his team. That doesn't mean that many of you aren't gifted. It means that if we take an honest evaluation of ourselves, we know that we're not good enough, and that's okay. Because it's not just by skill that people come to faith in Jesus. It's not just by skill and really hard work that we counsel people out of really hard times. It's his abiding presence with his people that does. And those of you that are super skilled, there's no better place to invest your gifts in your life because the return on investment is real for the kingdom. We live as witnesses to his glory, and you and I, we're going to close now. We're going to respond to his glory now. When we behold the glory of Christ, we are faced with a personal choice. We can, like many throughout the Gospels, when they see Jesus, they're terrified, appropriately so, but they're repulsed by him as well. They run from him. What if instead of running, what if instead we revered him like the shepherds did? They hear the good news from the angel. The Savior is born. Go check and see what has happened. Instead of running and scattering, they run to him. And they sing and worship to him. What a proper response it is to give glory to Jesus to worship. Not just in singing, but in a life that reflects the glory of Jesus. Let's go out with singing, and not with fleeting joy this holiday season, but with eternal hope. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for we thank you for the light of the world that has come. We celebrate that there is a really big Jesus. He's not small, he's not impotent. His patience is immeasurable with us. The Word who was in the beginning, that word speaks life to his people. And and follows through on his promises that he's made to his people. So we cling to him today. Father, I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters that just don't have it all together, but feel the angst, the call to continue to reflect your goodness and your glory in the world today. May we not be a people that fixate on our shortcomings, but would you awaken us, your Spirit's power? Would you help us see with eyes of faith how much grace Jesus really has for us? Not just to cover over sin, but to empower us to the life he's called us to. Jesus, would you do this, please? We pray these things in Christ's name.